to be here with your people, and we pray your blessing upon this word. Use this word to prepare our hearts for communion and then worshiping you in song. We just commit all of this to you, Lord God. Just we confess our inadequacies, our inabilities, our insufficiencies, but you are sufficient, more than sufficient. You are more than able. We need you, Lord God, even to preach it, to hear it, to receive it. We need you in every way. And so, Lord God, take this word, use it to refine our faith, use it to break down walls, use it to stir up wonder of who you are and what you've done. And thank you, God. The blessing, the privilege of knowing you, knowing Jesus, knowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, being in your family, sharing in your inheritance, living with you forever. Thank you, God. And so we just give all praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, as in Psalm 24, I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 24 in its entirety. We'll be really focusing on the last about four verses. It's a Psalm of David. He writes, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Amen. So, you know, some of the, maybe the context for this psalm is more than likely a psalm that spoke to the entrance of the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle. Okay. It's a psalm of David. It could have been a psalm, David writing it in anticipation of the Ark going into the temple that Solomon would build. So again, the imagery here, the picture is the temple or the tabernacle in David's day. And if you're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, it was always associated with the presence of the Lord. In fact, they would take the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. Sometimes they would lose because they were in disobedience to the Lord. That happened in 1 Samuel. But what's fascinating about that is the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant after they defeated the Israelites, and then they took the Ark of the Covenant into their land and into their temple, and God didn't need the army of Israel at all. God just destroyed their gods all around them, their gods. He just knocked them down. So again, the point being that the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence and the person and the nature of God. It was where He chose to manifest His glory upon the mercy seat, which was in between the cherubim or the angelic beings that were upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant. So this psalm, while it points to the Ark of the Covenant, obviously speaks about the Lord. In fact, first it begins to ask the question, who is worthy? Who is worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord? Who is worthy to enter into, now the tabernacle, the temple, was a earthly picture of the heavenly temple, the of heaven. Okay, and so really, there's this imagery of where heaven and earth are seen in this psalm, and the temple in heaven, the temple on earth, are seen in this psalm. And it's asking the question: who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand before a holy God in the holy place? And then it gives some character qualifications. He who has clean hands and pure heart, who's not sworn deceitfully, not lifted up his soul to an idol. So all of a sudden we're left with the challenge is, well, truly, who? If this is the qualification, who can? Anybody here? Who has clean hands? Who has not at one time or another lifted up their soul to an idol? Who has not sworn deceitfully? This could be a pretty depressing psalm at this point. Because then there's no one. There's no one that is qualified to stand in the holy place of the Lord. But there is one. Lift up your heads, all you gates. Be lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come. There's one that's worthy. Who is this King of Glory? Well, let me tell you about the Psalm of Ascents. The Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. And you lift ye up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So there's one who's worthy to enter into the ancient gates of the throne room of God, of heaven itself. There's one who's worthy. Only one. You know, so many of the Psalms have an immediate contemporary fulfillment in that time, and then it points to another layer of fulfillment, and then another layer of fulfillment. That's why you can keep reading the scripture over and over and over again, and it just keeps speaking in new ways to you, because there are layers. It's like an onion, right? Or it's got layers. An onion, bad example. Okay, not like onion. You're like an onion, you know, but Bible, something else. There's a picture of the first and second advent, I believe, in this psalm. We just considered the first advent, but that first question: lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come. And who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. There's a picture here of the warfare of the cross. There's a picture of the warfare of the one who lived a life without deceit, without lifting his soul up to an idol, who lived this life as a man who had clean hands and a pure heart before God, his heavenly Father. There's a man who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He fought the good fight. He battled it out against you and the world and your sin and the devil and hell itself. And he won. And there's a picture here of him having won the victory on the cross, as encapsulated in the resurrection from the dead in the empty tomb. And him ascending and entering in those ancient gates is a picture of that here. Well, there's also a picture of the second advent, of the second coming, when he will walk through the gates as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, with that as a context for us, wanting to elaborate a little bit more on the answer to the question, who is this King of Glory? Because the scripture from Genesis to Revelation has an answer for who is this King of Glory. What is that up there? You probably can't see him, but can you see that scripture? I'm kind of like blocking it part of it. But what we want to do in answering the question is we want to look at God's hand all the way from the beginning. You're going to see what we're talking about. We're going to see Christ, the theme of the plan of redemption, all the way through the Word of God. We're going to see who this King of Glory really is. What does the Scripture have to say about Him? This one who is strong and mighty, mighty in battle. This one who is the Lord of hosts. Who is He? The Word of God provides an answer for us. And as we consider these things, may it give us a renewed sense of wonder and awe of the one who invites us to this communion table by His blood and body. So, we see Him, we see this King, we see Him in the patriarchs, the prophets, and the kings. Again, a number of people in the Scripture. In fact, in Adam, we see Him as the firstborn. In Noah, we see Him as the great Savior of mankind. In Abraham, we see Him in the great Father of our faith. In Isaac, we see Him in the sacrificed son, or the son that was offered as a sacrifice. In Joseph, we see Him as the suffering son. In Moses, we see Him as the great deliverer who sets His people free. In Joshua, we see Him as the great military commander who leads His people into the promised land. In Samson, the judge, we see Him as the mighty judge who breaks the gates of his enemy and carries them upon his shoulders. In David, we see Him as the giant slayer, the great king whose throne endures forever, and as the shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. In Solomon, we see Him as the great philosopher who is the very wisdom of God. In Elijah, we see Him as the great prophet and the miracle worker. We see Him, we see this king, we see Him in the animals that were slain to clothe Adam and Eve. We see Him in the ark that Noah built. We see Him in the innocent lamb and the blood-stained doorposts of the Passover lamb. We see Him in the manna, we see Him in the rock that brought forth water. We see Him in the bronze serpent by which the people were called to look and live. We see Him in Aaron's rod that budded. We see Him in the brazen altar. We see Him in the golden lampstand, in the table of incense, in the table of showbread. We see Him in the veil. We see Him in the Ark of the Covenant. We see Him in the mercy seat. We see Him in the scapegoat. We see Him in the priesthood and sacrifices. We see Him in Rahab's scarlet thread. And we see Him in the pillar of cloud and fire. But then we have prophecies and fulfillments of those prophecies. Ever since the fall of man and the prophecies of the Savior, the people have longed and looked for this promised King. Ever since He preached the first gospel message to our first parents, the Father has planted clues. He's dropped hints. He's left traces, breadcrumbs, if you will, foreshadows of His glory, types that foretold of His nature and purpose and signs of His coming. It's amazing. You just look at the Scripture. Just spend some time in the Old Testament and you'll just see the breadcrumbs of God that He's just laid out that you will just kind of pick one up. I remember we would do this to when Olivia was little, to get her to crawl. We just lay a little M&M. Okay. Hopefully she didn't pick up the little bug, you know, kids. The M&M. Grab the next one. And God just laying out these little breadcrumbs that you and I would just grope after, crawl after, discover the next one, the next one, the next one. And all the way through the Scripture, God has given signs of who this King is. In Genesis 3:15, He would be born of a woman. Genesis 3:15, He would crush the serpent's head, though His heel would be bruised. Genesis 12:3, He would be a descendant of Abraham. Genesis 17:19, he would be a descendant of Isaac. Numbers 24:17, he would be a descendant of Jacob. Genesis 49:10, he would be from the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 11:10, he would be a descendant of Jesse. Jeremiah 23:5-6, he would be a descendant of David. Ezekiel 37:24, he would be a shepherd to his people. Isaiah 9:7, he would be heir to the throne of David. Psalm 45:6-7, he would be anointed and his throne eternal. Micah 5:2, he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, he would be born of a virgin. Psalm 72:9, he would be worshipped by shepherds. Isaiah 60:3, he would be honored by kings. Numbers 24:17, he would be heralded by a star. Jeremiah 31:15, he would be the reason for the slaughter of children. Hosea 11:1, he would flee to Egypt and return. Malachi 3:1, he would be preceded by a forerunner. Malachi 4:5-6, he would be preceded by Elijah. Psalm 2:7, he would be declared the Son of God. Isaiah 9:1-2, he would be minister in Galilee. Psalm 78:2-4, he would speak in parables. Isaiah 56:7 and Psalm 69:9, he would be consumed with zeal for the house of God, which became a den of thieves. Deuteronomy 18:15, he would be a prophet. Isaiah 35:5-6, he would heal the blind, deaf, and lame. Isaiah 61:1-2, he would bind up the brokenhearted. Isaiah 53:12, he would be an intercessor. Isaiah 53:3, he would be rejected by his own. Psalm 110:4, he would be priest like Melchizedek. Zechariah 9:9, he would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey. Malachi 3:1, he would enter the temple suddenly and with great authority. Psalm 8:2, he would be worshipped by babes. Zechariah 13:7, he would be struck. He would be the shepherd struck whose sheep were scattered. Psalm 41:9, he would be betrayed by a close friend. Zechariah 11:12, he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 35:11, he would be falsely accused. Isaiah 53:7, he would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 50:6, he would be mocked, spat upon, and beaten. Isaiah 53:5, he would be scourged. Zechariah chapter 12:10 is he would be pierced in his hands and feet. Psalm 69:21, he would be given vinegar to drink. Isaiah 53:12, he would pray for his enemies. Psalm 22:17, he would be clothed, or he would have his clothes gambled for. Psalm 22:20, he would be forsaken by the Father. Psalm 31:5, he would commit his spirit to God. Psalm 34:20, he would receive no broken bones. Zechariah 12:10, he would be pierced in his side. Isaiah 53:9, he would be buried with the rich. Psalm 16:10, he would be raised from the dead. Joel 2:28, he would send the Holy Spirit. Psalm 68:18 and Psalm 110:1, he would ascend to God's right hand, leading captivity captive. Whew. Amen? Amen. Gives some breadcrumbs, doesn't it? Tells us a little bit about who this King of Glory is from the very beginning. Gives us hints and shadows and signs of the one who would come to be the King of Glory, who would be strong and mighty in battle. God is also given us pre-incarnate appearances of his Son. So he would not only be typified, not only be prophesied, not only be foretold, he was actually encountered, having manifested himself in a number of very particular encounters. Enoch walked with him. Isaac was delivered by him. He was the ram caught in the thicket. Jacob wrestled with him. He was the angel at the river Jabbok. Moses hid in him as he was the cleft of the rock. And Moses esteemed him, greatly esteemed him above the treasures of Egypt. Joshua bowed before him. He was the commander of the Lord of hosts. David wrote songs about him. He was the song of David's heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace with him. He was the fourth man. Paul was blinded by him. He was the risen Lord in blazing glory on the Damascus Road. And Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Jesus has been among his people all along, manifesting himself in particular ways, giving his little hints, little signs of his coming. And then Jesus is the hidden theme. This king is the hidden theme in every single book of the Bible. If you take Jesus out of the book of the Bible, then you don't really have a book of the Bible. Jesus is the main theme. He's the one that makes sense, causing all the books together to create one narrative, one story of redemption. Not every book is very, very, very clearly communicates this, but you just look enough and you'll see a breadcrumb. So let us begin in the book of Genesis. So Genesis, this king of glory, he's the seed of the woman. He's the ram caught in the thicket. He's the angel that wrestled with Jacob. He is Joseph typified. He's the sacrificed son and the rejected brother, as well as the creator of all. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb, the lawgiver, the tabernacle of the Most High. He's the Shekinah glory. He is the manna from heaven. In Leviticus, he's the high priest and the sacrifice. He is the scapegoat. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud and fire. He's the bronze serpent. He is the star of Jacob. Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like Moses, our city of refuge. He's the great rock. He's the embodiment of the law of God. By the way, there's 66 books in the Bible, so we're just getting started. Who is this king of glory? According to Joshua, he's the commander of the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of our salvation. He's both leader into the promised land, and he is Canaan itself, and he is Rahab's scarlet thread. In Judges, he is the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the prophet of the Lord. He's the anointed king. He's the shepherd king. 1 and 2 Kings, he's the reigning king. He's the son of David. 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's the priest of the Lord. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe, and he's the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the walls of Jerusalem. In Esther, he's the God of providence, and he's the deliverer of God's people. In Job, he's the day spring from on high, and he's the redeemer who lives. Who is this king of glory? Well, in the Psalms, he's a number of things, but he is the Lord who is our shepherd. Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God, and he is the son of the Holy One who has ascended and come down. In Ecclesiastes, he's the one who gives our vain lives meaning and fulfillment. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. He's the rose of Sharon, and he is altogether lovely. Who is this king of glory? In Isaiah, he is Emmanuel. He's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's a suffering servant. He's the light to the Gentiles. He's the man of sorrows, and he's the righteous branch. In Jeremiah, he also is the righteous branch, and he's the weeping prophet, and is the mediator of the new covenant. In Lamentations, he's the believer's judgment, and he is the mercies that are new every morning. In Ezekiel, he's the son of man, and he's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. In Daniel, he's the son of God in the fiery, burning furnace. He's coming in the clouds of heaven, and he's the stone that smashes the kingdoms of the world. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband, and he's the latter rain. In Joel, he is the basis for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the burden bearer, and he's God's plumb line, and he's the rebuilder of the tabernacle of David. In Obadiah, he is the savior and ruler of the kingdom. In Jonah, he's the prophet in the belly of the great fish. In Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet, and he is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. Who is this king of glory? He is the avenger of God's elect in Nahum. Habakkuk, he's the great evangelist and intercessor who cries for revival. Zephaniah, he's the restorer of the remnant, and he's the king of Israel who rejoices over his people with singing. And Haggai, he's the desire of all nations, and he is Zerubbabel, the rebuilder of the temple. And Zechariah, he's the pierced son, and he's the lowly king riding on a donkey. And Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. That's the Old Testament. He's there, folks. He's there. Who is this King of glory? Matthew, he's the Messiah. He's the son of David. He's the King of the Jews. He is Master. In Mark, he's the servant of God. In Luke, he's the son of God. Or son of man. In John, he's the son of God. He's also creator, the word, light of the world that pierces the darkness. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the bread of life, the door to the sheep. He is the good shepherd, the only begotten son. He's the true vine. He's the I am. He's the living water. And he is Savior. In Acts, he's the ascended Lord. Romans, he's the just and the justifier. And he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the first fruits. He's the last Adam. He's our sanctification, our wisdom, our redemption, and our rock. In 2 Corinthians, he is God's yes and amen. He is the believer's consolation. He is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In Galatians, he is the one who sets us free. He is our liberty. In Ephesians, he's the deposit of eternal riches. He is the bridegroom. He is the beloved. He is our peace. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the head of all things. He is the saint's armor. He is the bride's husband. He is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is the God who meets our every need. He is our strength. He is the name above every name. And he is the believer's supply. In Colossians, he is the head of the church. He is the fullness of God. He is the hope of glory. He is the image of the invisible God. In 1 Thessalonians, he is the soon coming king. In 2 Thessalonians, he is the destroyer of the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. In 1 Timothy, he's the mystery of godliness, king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. In 2 Timothy, he is the righteous judge. In Titus, he is our great God and Savior. Philemon, he is the one who turns slaves into brothers. Who is this King of glory? In Hebrews, he's the captain of our salvation. He's one sacrifice for sins forever. He is the faithful high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the author and finisher of our faith, the mediator of the new covenant, and the anchor to our souls. In James, he's the great physician and the impartial Lord. In 1 Peter, he's the chief shepherd. He's the living stone. He's the bishop of souls. In 2 Peter, he's the long-suffering Lord of glory. In 1 John, he's the believer's advocate, propitiation for sin. He is the love of God. In 2 John, he's the son of the Father. In 3 John, he's the truth in which his children walk. He is the truth itself. In Jude, he is the only wise God and Savior coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, he is the Amen. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the bright and morning star. He is the Word of God. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Who is this King of glory? What is his name? What is his name? What is his name? Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the King of glory. Amen. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? That is our King. He is the one who is worthy to ascend and walk through the ancient gates. And it is this King who has invited us to walk through those gates with Him. Without Him, we cannot enter, but with Him, faith in Him enables us to walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into the place of glory. Amen? And He's invited, this is the King who's invited us to this table. It is this King that has laid His life down. The bread is His body, the cup is His blood, and it reminds us of what He did on Calvary 2,000 years ago. The power of the cross, the power of the death of Christ is just as powerful today as it was the first day He died. He died on that day once for all, and inviting all to walk in newness of life by faith in Him. And so we do this to remember our King of glory. And the question is He your King? Is He your Lord? Is He the one who is the only one worthy to stand before a holy God? And you're accepted on His merit. And it's no less than the King of glory that gave His life for us. Amen? Amen. And ask the men who are going to come and help us out here with the communion. I'm going to ask the worship team, you guys come on up. Well, we better stand, and we better give them a standing ovation. Amen? Give them your hands again. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And so as we celebrate communion, and as the worship team leads us in song, we want to encourage us. We don't dismiss Pyros. I think most of you know that by now, because we think it's really important that you take a moment or two. Sometimes that's what we need, just a few moments to just kind of ask the question, oh King, where am I at today? Where is my heart at? Some of the hardest mornings of our lives are just before church, just because the enemy likes to do that, throw some stumbling blocks in the way, trip you up, push your buttons. And sometimes we just need a moment to recenter and refocus. So we want to take that time and then come. Father, we just commit this time to You. We praise You, Lord God, that there is no question who this King of glory is. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is our King and our Lord, and He is the reason why we come today. And as we begin a new year, we want to have great thoughts, high thoughts of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want to think much of You. We want to commit ourselves to looking for You every time we open this book. And every day we open our eyes and look around us. What are You doing? Where are You leading? What are You saying? You are here. You are with us. You are present. And You live in the heart of every child of God. And so we are here to celebrate Your victory on the cross. And we are here to celebrate in anticipation of Your return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when every knee will bow. But we bow now. We worship You now. We praise You now. You are the King of our hearts. You sit on the throne of our lives. You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy to be worshipped. Forgive us, O King, when we think we know better than You. Forgive us, O King, when we have forgotten that it's Your merit alone that makes us right with God. There's nothing in us, nothing that we bring. Our hands are filthy, but Your hands are clean. And You make our hands clean. Help us to have clean hands and a pure heart. Like our Savior. Like our King of glory. And as we celebrate today, let there be nothing in the way of our relationship with You. Or our relationship with one another. But we are celebrating Your body, but we're also celebrating the body of Christ. The church. And so we are thankful to be a part of Your body. Lead us now as we worship You, as we sing Your praises, as we think thoughts of You, as we pray, as we ponder. God. Guide us, lead us by your Holy Spirit. We want to make much of you, and words fail us. So hear our hearts, Lord God, the words that we can't find or describe, because you're beyond description. Thank you again, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As Donnie and Terry and Mike, where you at, Mike? Mike, you going to come on up here and help us out? You come as, they're going to lead us, and you come as you're ready, and we will partake of the cup and the bread together.
Holy, forever a holy God, on and
The Lord Jesus, on the same night when she was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And all God's people say,
amen.
And all God's people say,
amen.
All right, let's worship the Lord together.
Thank you.
Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. That's, Lord, forgive us for that. Let's try that again. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And all God's people said,
amen.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Put your hands together, praise the Lord. God bless you, Christ. We will see you, Lord willing, 2024.